Well, this week, what I would like to do is kind of pick up where we left off last week. And I was talking about our COVID-19 debacle that's going on and how that might apply to end time prophecy. Probably doesn't specifically, but I think it raises a good point that Paul has brought to our minds when he started a few weeks ago. So I want to begin there. One of the things that I was pointing out last week is that whether it's been intentional or unintentional, I think in some ways some of the folks have probably been unintentional, but I suspect that some of it is intentional. We've been told a lot of things, and I realize that part of it is it was a brand new strain of virus. With a brand new strain of virus, there's just some unknowns that you don't know. You have to learn by trial and error. I get that, but the extreme response is what is so frustrating to us. Not the fact that the CDC and other physicians didn't have all the answers, because we didn't expect them to, but to have such an extreme response to something that's now becoming pretty obvious. This is Dr. Nancy Mosier, as you can read, and she is the director of the National Center for Immunization and Respiratory Diseases, a department of the CDC. And they made a major announcement this week. It's just another one of those markers that says, you know, everything that we said, never mind. Do you remember back early on, they told us that COVID-19 could survive for up to 3 hours in aerosols, up to 4 hours on copper, I would assume pennies, up to 24 hours on cardboard, and up to 3 days on stainless steel and plastic surfaces, right? And they were telling us, this is why we need to take all these extreme measures. Wear gloves, then no, don't wear gloves. Yeah, wear gloves. No, don't wear a mask. Yes, wear a mask. All of these different kinds of things, just over and over. Well, this week, the CDC actually officially said COVID-19 is not caught easily from surfaces. Now, that is the opposite of what we have been being told for the last 2.5 to 3 months. Here is one of their official statements. According to guidance for the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, I quote, "It may not be necessary to continually wipe down surfaces and objects to prevent the spread of COVID-19. Their informational page, the CDC's informational page about how the coronavirus spreads, was updated this week to state, it does not spread easily from touching surfaces or objects." Now, this is not to disparage the medical community. I've already given the disclaimer. I know in dealing with new strains of virus, you don't know how it's going to react. That's not my intent. But I do believe that we're living in a time when a crisis has been used against us by some, certainly in the progressive left in our government, to try to ruin our economy. I believe their goal was to get Trump thrown out of office this coming November, and to spread fear among the citizens. And unfortunately, they have been extremely successful. And now, in the midst of all of this, we're actually having to redo the facts, because what we were told was not true. In fact, here's another headline. Says, coronavirus patients' risk of death could now be predicted 10 days early. So all of these scare tactics that, you know, you can't know, that's not really true. Here's another article that's talking about what they call deaths of despair. They are predicting, because of the overreaction to the COVID-19 virus, that in the next few years, there will be from 75,000 to 150,000 people in America who will die from deaths of despair, primarily through suicide. In America, because of the over-response of our government. This is the point that Paul and I are trying to make. And this is what I believe causes us to then begin to look into a prophetic timetable and try to ask ourselves the question, not necessarily is COVID-19 the wrath of God, because as I preached last week, I don't believe it is. But I do believe it's the stupidity of man in our response to it. There are still major churches within 3 miles of this church that are not meeting yet. This is our fifth Sunday today. to meet. And there are major there are some major churches, I've told you this before, in Dallas that have said they're not going to meet until August. Falls Creek was canceled for all summer this week. That's the largest youth camp in America. Southern Baptist said, we're not going to meet. Now, I understand there are some risks. But it's like I said last week, friends, life is a risk. Take it. Life is simply a risk. Now, California has been one of the states that has been the most extreme in their response. And I'm always scratching my head wondering, why is California so messed up? Well, even though this is a grainy photograph from just a few years ago, maybe this will illustrate to you. On the left is Chief Heather Fong. She is the first San Francisco Police Department female lesbian chief police. Standing in the center is Teresa Sparks. She is a former male, there is no such thing. She is a former male, president of the San Francisco Police Commission and CEO of a multi-million dollar sex toy retailer. And then on her left to our right is Sergeant Stephen Thorne. He's a former female, there's no such thing either. First transgender male, San Francisco Police Department police officer. Now, this is in San Francisco. So where else are you going to find an Asian lesbian police chief, one deputy chief who is a woman who was a man, another deputy chief who is a man who was a woman, and a police commissioner who was a man and is now a woman whose full-time job is running a sex toy store? Where in the world could you find that but California? Now, here's my point. Are we surprised that in a culture that allows this kind of stuff, there is a nutty response going on to a flu-like virus, new, albeit not knowing exactly how it's going to affect people? See, we are now being run by people like this. I suspect that one of the reasons why the millennial generation has responded so violently is because that's probably the first large generation in our history that is primarily ear or non-religious. They are completely unprepared for death. And so they are terrified by the prospect of an early departure. And I've always preached, you cannot deal with life until you've dealt satisfactorily with death, and then you can live your life. But if you haven't dealt with death, then life is nothing more than a terror ride through a lifelong roller coaster where you do not know what's around the bend, you don't know what's under the next drop, and this generation has responded crazy. Now, the icing on the cake to this picture is that their congressional representative is Nancy Pelosi, which seems to make a whole lot of sense to me. Doesn't it to you? Oh, and by the way, this gentleman declared churches as essential services this week in America. So, isn't that good? Okay, so then, with this entire thing going on around us, churches cowering still in fear, afraid that they're going to betray some principle in Romans 13 that it doesn't even teach, or afraid of their own shadows, or whatever it is, what do we take away from this? And that's what we're dealing with in this series of sermons. How should this change the way we look at life? And I don't mean the virus, but our extreme irrational response to this virus. How should this change the way that we live our lives? Should it change our position and our posture on certain things? I think it better. So last week I was trying to answer the question, is COVID-19 the wrath of God? Because some people have just been saying, well, it's the judgment of God. Well, heaven knows we deserve it. And maybe somehow indirectly, because of our ignorance, we are bringing upon ourselves the judgment of the Lord by misusing principles that God has wired into creation. Well, that is punishment in and of itself. So maybe in some indirect way, but I do not believe this is the wrath of God. And I illustrated to you what the wrath of God really looks like. And it doesn't look anything like COVID-19. Now, for those who have died of the disease, our heart goes out to their families and friends, just like our heart goes out to those who die of cancer or who die of some other kind of illness from using tobacco, or from those who've died of, type A, B flu or hepatitis C or whatever it is. Life is filled with viruses and bacteria because of the fall and the sin of man, and that's just life. So we have to decide, are we just going to roll up in a fetal position and run and hide from germs? Or are we going to live our lives and do our very best to fulfill the mission that God has called us to? Now, we ended last week with showing that according to Scripture, the wrath of God does not fall on His children. Now, let's be careful that we qualify who His children are. We're not all God's children. For instance, Paul Blair is not God's child. I'm kidding. No, that's... Bad preacher. Bad. That's not what I meant to say. We're not all God's children. You'll hear people say on the news, well, you know, we're all God's children. No, we are not. The Bible says we're all Adam's children. In the image of God, yes. But we're all descendants of Adam. We're Adam's sons with Adam's sins. The Bible says that the only way we're children of God is by the process of spiritual adoption that can only take place when we come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And then God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, spiritually resurrects us from our dead, sinful existence and turns us into a child of God and grafts us into His eternal family. So then we become God's children. Well, in that respect, then, the Bible clearly says that the wrath of God does not fall on God's children, which is a beautiful segue, then, into one of what I believe to be important doctrines that we believe here at Fairview Baptist Church, and that is the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Now, I realize again, and let me say this, that there are many different views of end time events, what is called eschatology, and if those fall within biblical parameters, then they're okay, and nobody's a heretic if they don't agree with your particular version of how things are going to play out in the end. As long as their version falls within those biblical parameters. But I do believe that it is important that we know where we stand and what we believe about the end times, because the Bible has so much to say about it. And taking this position, well, it'll all just kind of work out in the end. I appreciate that, because many people who take that position, they just don't want to get into arguments and debates. I get that. The problem is we're taking I don't have a position on a subject that covers a great deal of the Bible. So it's important then that we know where we stand. I personally am a dispensationalist, meaning that God deals in different ways, in different times, but always consistent with His character and His plan. But I'm also a premillennialist in that I personally believe that the church is not going to go through the Great Tribulation. So I want to talk today about why the rapture. Why do I believe in an event called the rapture? I mean, after all, people will say that word's not even the Bible. Well, neither is the word Trinity. But surely, if you're an Orthodox Christian, you believe in the Trinity. But that word's not in the Bible either. So that's a really lame argument to simply say, well, because that word's not in the Bible, I don't believe it. The word doesn't have to be there for the concept to be taught throughout. So why the rapture? Why do I believe in the rapture? Well, it's not because I'm kind of an end-time prophecy hound. I mean, I've known people in my life who were sincere Christians, and all they wanted to do was talk about prophecy. I've known people who actually teach the Bible, and all they ever want to teach is the book of Revelation and other prophetic passages of Scripture. And I call those people prophecy hounds. Now, maybe they're well-intentioned, but that is only teaching a little segment of God's overall message. Granted, it's throughout Scripture, but we cannot give ourselves to just the sky is falling prophecies and predictions. And what really upsets me is when Christians then go beyond what Scripture says and they start extrapolating things like dates and start predicting when the rapture is going to take place or when the Lord is going to return. And every time we do that, we lessen our effectiveness, because when it doesn't pan out and happen when we said it would, people kind of take note of that and they say, okay, they were dead wrong about that. Then when we're talking about something else that's far more solid in Scripture, they probably make a little check mark and say, well, I wonder if they know what they're talking about when they're talking about that. So it's very important that we understand exactly what the Bible says about end times and why we believe what we believe. Now, I'll never forget, I was a very young pastor. It's hard to imagine that now, I realize, but I was a very young pastor when this book was published. And I apologize, by the way, for the photograph, but apparently this is the only photograph that is available of Mr. Wisenhunt, at least on the internet. This man is named Edgar C. Wisenhunt. He was a NASA rocket engineer, as you can say, became a prophecy teacher, and he predicted that the rapture of the church was going to occur sometime between September the 11th and the 13th in 1988. In fact, he became very well known for a book he wrote entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Now, we've kind of joked about Wisenhunt's work, and we've kind of, you know, ribbed him a little bit about it. But let me back up and tell you, this guy was no idiot. He was a brilliant individual, and I think was probably a sincere Christian and most likely really believed the Bible. Now, he got some things wrong, and that's why he missed the 1988 prediction of the rapture of the church. But before we go any further, I want you to know that I'm not disparaging him in particular. He went to be with the Lord in 2001. As far as I know, I'll see him in heaven someday. But he was wrong about a good number of things. And I would say the first thing he was wrong in doing is trying to predict when the Lord is going to return to begin with, as we'll see in just a moment. But his book was very, very popular. Approximately 4 million copies of the book were either sold or distributed. Some 300,000 were distributed to pastors all across America. I was one of the pastors who received that book in the mail. And having come from some pretty solid training from Dr. Bennett at First Baptist Fort Smith, Arkansas on end time prophecy and all, of course, I was very interested in this book. And as I read through it and looked through what was going on, you know, you have to scratch your head and say, well, we'll just have to see. Well, of course, the Lord did not return on September the 11th through the 13th, 1988. So when nothing happened, by the end of September the 13th, Wisenhunt revised his prediction, suggesting the rapture would come at 10:55 a.m. on September 15th. When that failed, he revised it to October the 3rd. In Christianity Today, he was quoted as saying, "The evidence is all over the place that it," meaning the rapture, "is going to be in a few weeks anyway." Well, of course, the Lord did not come in October either. And so he wrote another book in 1989 claiming that he had made a slight miscalculation of 1 year because of a fluke in the Gregorian calendar. So he predicted that Jesus was actually going to return during Rosh Hashanah of 1989. Well, of course, Wisenhunt published his discovery. His book was entitled The Final Shout, The Rapture Report, 1989. The Lord didn't return. And so starting each year after that, for a good number of years, this book was updated, reprinted, and published. And he kind of became a joke of the church, because he just kept predicting the return of the Lord, and obviously he missed it every time. But he's not the only one. Some of you have read books or watched programs by this gentleman. Now, I'm not questioning his Christianity at all, but this is Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey predicted a number of years ago in late Great Planet Earth when the Lord was going to return, and he was wrong. He's not the only one. This is John Hagee. John Hagee has made similar predictions. In fact, not long ago, he wrote a book entitled The Four Blood Moons. It was making all kinds of prophetic predictions about end time fulfillments. And actually, none of those came true. Now, I'm not going to call these people false prophets or teachers, because I think probably these men know the Lord. But I'm telling you, it is a dangerous thing to meddle around with predicting what's going to happen in the future. So we have to be very, very careful that we do not do that. In fact, Jesus said it in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so that we wouldn't be confused, he then explained in verses 40 through 44 that the coming of the Lord would be like a thief in the night. Two would be here, one would be taken. Two would be over here, one would be taken, the other left. So he warns us that he's going to come like a thief. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when he's getting ready to go back to heaven, to the Father, the disciples said, okay, are you going to establish the kingdom now? Now, Jesus could have said, you lunkheads, there is not going to be a kingdom. So for all of the all-millennialists and post-millennialists who don't believe there's going to be an earthly kingdom, why didn't Jesus stop right there and say, guys, get this in your thick heads, there's not going to be an earthly kingdom? He didn't do that. Here's what he did say. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So it's the height of foolishness to try to predict when the Lord's going to come back. And I think it's a great mistake. So when we talk about the rapture of the church, why is that even important? Well, because it's a doctrinal position that actually positions the church for ministry and devotion to the Lord. Now, here's a theologian by the name of William Hendrickson. And in his book, which was a commentary in the book of Matthew, here's what he said about what Jesus said about predicting when he's going to come back. Jesus in Matthew 24:36, the verse we just looked at, proves the futility and sinfulness of every attempt on man's part to predict the date when he will return. It's not only stupid, I believe he's right. It's a sin. Dean Halverson, who is another theologian and a great author, said, it's one thing to be reminded that the end might come soon. It's quite another thing to make specific predictions about the date of the rapture. The practice of speculating about the date of the rapture is akin in spirit to that of the diviners and astrologers. It is akin in that they all seek after a knowledge that is reserved for God alone. Our task is not to dwell at length on the particulars of the end times, but to make ourselves ready at all times and to help others become ready for Christ's return, which will happen in His time. That's very important then. So you say, well, Dan, are you telling me then it doesn't matter? Well, no, it matters greatly. But we need to have the proper perspective and not be prophecy hounds trying to predict when this event's going to happen and when that's it. I was visiting with someone this week, and we were talking about how there are some out there predicting that if a vaccine is found for COVID-19, there's the rumor that they're going to place nanites in the actual vaccine serum, which are small enough to go through the hole of a hypodermic needle, and they're really just little computer chips, and that they'll be in our blood and in our bodies, and we'll be tracked. And there are lots of people talking about it. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. But then there are others who are going on to say, so that's the mark of the beast. Guys, that is not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast cannot be passed over on you accidentally or secretly. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that those who will take the mark of the beast knowingly fall to the Antichrist and worship him, and in so doing reject Christ. It's not some secret deceptive thing that somebody is going to be able to pull over on you, and you wake up one morning and discover, instead I could have had a V8. I took the mark of the beast. I didn't even know that was what that was. That's not what's going to happen. But see, this is what happens when we go to seed on Bible prophecy. We're out there saying all kinds of crazy stuff. And I believe the devil then uses that to make us look like idiots. Now, he doesn't have to work very hard because some of us are really good at it. But it hurts our message, right? Now, here's another thing I want to deal with, and then we're going to look very quickly at some reasons why you ought to embrace the doctrine of the rapture of the church. The rapture is not in contrast to the accusations that some make toward people like me and Paul, a theory dreamed up by weak-kneed Christians who are too squeamish to suffer. The Bible teaches that Christians have and will always face persecution and suffering on this earth. Those of us who teach the rapture and are serious students of God's word do not teach it because we're practicing escapism. that we think we're either too good to suffer or that somehow God's not going to let Christians suffer. That is not biblical. In fact, look at these verses. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. Acts 14:22. The early church said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, not the great tribulation, tribulations, trials and tribulations. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul warned Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Christians get sick. Christians have accidents. Christians die. Christians are persecuted. Christians lose their jobs. Christians sometimes face bankruptcy. We go through the same things in life that everybody else does. The difference is God promises to work all of those things together for our good. And we have the strength of the Lord to get us through those. And in the midst of those, we're a living testimony of the goodness of God. But we still go through those things. So I don't believe in the rapture because I think the church is too good to suffer or that we just aren't going to suffer. The fact is Christians are and will suffer. That's just the way it is. I don't always understand it. We all scratch our heads. I guarantee you Paul is still scratching his head wondering why he's gone through the last 14 or 16 months fighting cancer like he has. He doesn't understand it. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. Only heaven understands. Maybe in time, God will show him some of the reasons why. But the bottom line is this, my friends, that's not the reason we believe in the rapture. So why the rapture then? Why is it? Well, first of all, to restate the one thing that we emphasized at the end of the message last week, Christians are not the children of wrath, and the great tribulation is God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath. You are not appointed to have God's wrath poured out upon you because you're a believer. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be disciplined or judged by God. God's children are constantly disciplined and sometimes judged. But the wrath of God is a different kind of thing. There are biblical precedents for this. How about Noah and his family? Why didn't God just drown them too? I mean, Noah was not without sin. Well, because God was going to pour out his wrath on a wicked world, and Noah and his family were not wicked. They were his children. What about Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham had done some tinkering back and forth with the angel of judgment, and he had worked it down from 50 to 10 righteous. He said, if there are 50, will you save the place? If there are 40, will you save the place? Finally got him down to 10. If there's just 10 righteous, will you save the place? And the angel said, if there's 10 righteous, we'll withhold judgment. There were 10 righteous. But even though there was just a handful of righteous, remember what the angel told Lot? We can't bring the judgment till you and your family are safely out of here. Why is that? Because it was the wrath of God. And Lot was a child of God. Compromised, yes, but still a child of God. How about the Israelites when they were in Egypt and God was pouring out his wrath on Pharaoh and those wicked Egyptians? And finally, the final judgment of God, the miracle of what we call the Passover, but the death angel. Remember that all of the doors that had the blood on them, the death angel did what? Passed over them. Why? Because it was the wrath of God. God was judging the wicked. God's wrath did not fall on those who had the blood on their doorposts and lintels. Well, ultimately, that is a picture of the blood of Jesus. So that's the first reason that you ought to embrace or at least consider embracing the doctrine of the rapture. A second reason, the great tribulation is designed for Israel. Paul, a few weeks ago, took us to Daniel chapter 9, and we saw that God told Daniel that 490 years are given to your people. Now remember, who were Daniel's people? The Jews, Israel, 490 years. And he said, when that time is done, it's going to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the Most Holy and bring in everlasting righteousness. Has that happened yet? Good grief, no, it hasn't happened yet. Nancy Pelosi is still Speaker of the House. That hasn't happened yet. Okay, so when that 490 years is up, righteousness will reign. That hasn't happened yet. But we did see that some of that time has already reeled off. In fact, He tells Daniel that the rebuilding of Jerusalem as they go back from the captivity is going to take about 49 years. Seven of those 490 years. Then he says another 434 years will tick off of God's stopwatch until Jesus is crucified. It's like God has this stopwatch in heaven and he said, on the stopwatch is 490 years. I'm going to start it, click, and 490 years is going to tick off. And if you do the math there, 483 years ticked off and then God did what? He hit the stopwatch. He hit the stopwatch with how many years left? Seven. Now that stopwatch has not started back yet, and I don't have time to get into it today, but that's because God was going to do a major work among the non-Jewish people, what the Bible calls Gentiles, and God's going to call the New Testament church to spread the gospel to the whole world. The Old Testament believers couldn't see that. They didn't understand that. But there is one final week or 7 years that's still left. And even Daniel tells us that that 7 years will be dominated by a covenant that this lawless one will make with Daniel's people and then break it 3.5 years into it. Well, that's exactly what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And he'll go into the temple and demand to be worshipped as God. All of this is about Israel. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. Now, let me give you a couple of verses that show us this. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, in prophesying this terrible time that will come on Israel because of their disobedience, this 7 years, this last week, Jeremiah said, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, of course, is Israel, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, a lot of people say, well, that was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You're going to tell me that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was the worst thing this world has ever seen? It was worse than World War I? Worse than World War II? World War I, over 10 million people died. Worse than that? Well, of course not. So this time that's the worst that the world has ever seen hasn't happened yet. Jesus, referring to that same period of time, called it the Great Tribulation. It's where we get our word. In fact, the Greek language makes it even more specific. It says the tribulation, comma, the great one. Well, that adds more emphasis to it. This is not trials and tribulations. This is a specific tribulation that is the greatest of all time. In fact, Jesus says it's so terrible that such has not been since the beginning of the world, and this time, no, nor ever shall be afterwards. In fact, he says if it hadn't been shortened to the 7 year period of time that it's going to unfold on the earth, nobody would survive. Well, that hasn't happened yet. It's all about God finishing his work with Israel, which brings us to the third reason you ought to embrace the concept of the rapture of the church. And that is, God will finish his work through the Jewish people after he has finished with his work through the Gentiles. You say, well, damn, that's just your opinion. No, actually, that's the opinion of the Apostle Paul. Listen to Romans chapter 11. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? He's talking about Israel. Well, certainly not. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's just another way of saying Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Ultimately, Israel is going to come around to their Messiah. Now, not every individual Jew, but Israel as a people group, as a nation people. So, God's going to do this. But before he does that, he's going to wrap up his work through the Gentiles. You say, well, Dan, that's your opinion. No, actually, that's the opinion of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Right now, we are living in what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. Here's what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is exactly what Jesus was saying in Luke 21. Paul is saying that God right now is working primarily through the non-Jewish people groups. Now, Jews can come to Christ today just like non-Jewish people can. But typically, Jewish people reject the Messiah. So God is working through the Gentile New Testament church, but the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. And that's when Romans 11, Paul says, then God is going to deal with Israel. A fourth reason you should embrace the concept of the rapture. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until the hindering force is removed. Now, the Antichrist is this lawless one who's coming, who will rule the world. We can easily see how the world could be duped by what we've experienced the last 3 months into believing about anything if you're scared enough. This is one of the lessons we ought to take away from what we've experienced with COVID-19. The fear of people will cause them to surrender liberties that their ancestors fought and died for. We've done it already. Churches have voluntarily closed up, and some of them won't open up till the end of summer. And yet I guarantee you those same churches will preach with passion about the need to reach the world with the gospel. So, the Antichrist, the one who will come, the world will buy his lies. He can't come, though, until the hindering force is taken out of the way. Now, people, you say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. When the church is taken off the earth, the Holy Spirit's gone. Well, the Holy Spirit is not limited to the church. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters during creation. The church wasn't even here. So who is the hindering force? It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in this time, meaning the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Now you say, well, that doesn't say that's the church. No, it doesn't if you just look at that passage of Scripture. But if you pull it all together, it's obvious what he's talking about is the work of the Lord through the New Testament church. We're the ones holding back the final judgment. As God fulfills his work through the Gentile people groups. Number five, another reason why you should embrace the doctrine of the rapture of the church is that Jesus said that some would actually miss the great tribulation. You say, what? Jesus said some would miss the great tribulation. And where do you find that? Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. When Jesus was talking to the church of Philadelphia, which was a real church just like Fairview is, but also represents certain churches that will exist throughout the church age up to the very time when the Lord comes for the church. Philadelphian churches are those that are all about preaching the gospel and reaching people and being obedient to God, in contrast to the Laodicean church, which is lukewarm and Jesus spews them out of his mouth, right? Which unfortunately is beginning to dominate the landscape today, which ought to tell you we must be living close to the last days. Okay, but anyway, he says to these people, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which is going to come upon your region and on your city. No, he says the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Well, that's eerily reminiscent to what Jeremiah said when he said this is the worst time the world's ever seen, and reminiscent of when Jesus said there's never been a time like it. And there won't ever be a time like it afterwards. It's going to test the whole world. Jesus, obviously, in my opinion, was not just speaking to the Christians in the first century when John wrote that, but was talking to Christians way out into the future, just like other passages of Scripture do. The Bible says that God would do a great work through the Gentiles long before the Gentiles were even accepted into God's family, really. So, Jesus is speaking beyond. He's saying, I will save you from that hour that's going to test the whole world. Save who? The faithful church. That's who he's going to save. A sixth reason you should embrace the concept of the rapture is that Paul taught the church would be taken out before the tribulation. Now, I don't have time to camp on this, but if you'll go and read the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, the first five verses, you'll find that Paul is trying to calm down a church that thinks they've missed the coming of the Lord. And they think they're about to enter the great tribulation. And he says, look, don't be shaken in mind. Somebody apparently had written a letter and forged Paul's name to it. You'll read that in the text. And because they thought it was from Paul, the letter said, you missed the rapture. And they probably didn't use the word rapture, but you missed it. And now you're about to see the Antichrist revealed. Obviously, they were very troubled by this. He said, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Because the day of Christ cannot come until the hindering force, that is the church, is taken out of the way. A seventh reason you ought to embrace the doctrine of the rapture of the church is that the rapture only involves believers. The return of Jesus involves unbelievers as well. You say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's what Scripture says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, a passage you've probably read many times, where the Lord is going to descend. Those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and then living Christians are going to be transformed right after those who had died as believers, and then we're going to be gathered where? To meet the Lord in the air. There's nothing said of the judgment of the lost there. The only thing that is mentioned is the fact that believers are gathered into the air with the Lord. Now, if you go to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, which we do not have time to unpack here today, but you'll find that when Jesus returns to judge the world, the whole world sees it. And everybody's involved, not just Christians who are caught up in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, so these are two different events then, because one only involves believers, and the other event involves everybody. An eighth reason why you ought to embrace the doctrine of the rapture of the church is that what comes down must first go up. What comes down must first go up. Now that may seem to be a little bit trite, but think with me. We just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that believers go up into the air, right? At what we call the rapture of the church. But when Jesus returns in Revelation 19 and even referred to in Revelation chapter 7, when the whole world sees Jesus, the believers come with him, called the army of the Lord. Now, how is it that we got into heaven, got our white robes, got saddled up and on horses, and we're returning with Jesus when we never went up to begin with? Well, there had to be a going up first, which is the rapture of the church. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ, all of that takes place. And then believers return with the Lord 7 years later at the end of the Great Tribulation. And we are those armies of heaven wearing white robes, which are the righteousnesses, plural, of the saints. And we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I mean, it just seems to me to be so obvious. So they had to go up first in order to be able to come down with the Lord. I mean, some of this to me, it's just obvious. We're almost done. The ninth reason you ought to embrace the doctrine of the rapture is that the return of Christ is seen in Scripture as imminent. Now, what does that mean? Well, it could happen at any moment. You say, well, Dan, that's just something that you premillennialists use. Well, no, it's not. Listen to James, the half-brother of Jesus. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also must be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, James wrote this in the first century. What was he looking for? The return of the Lord. Did the Lord return in the first century? No. You say, well, what's God doing? Playing jokes? No. I'll tell you in just a minute why he doesn't tell us when. Peter writes the same thing in 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And yet the Lord did not return in Peter's day. John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says the same thing. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many small a Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour, and yet the Lord didn't come in John's life either. So what is the deal here? Is God just kind of keeping a pollock in suspense, and he just won't tell us when he's coming back, and it's just kind of hide the truth and see if you can find it? No. There is a principle taught here, and the principle is we're not to be living only for the prophetic end. We're to be making a difference for Christ here and now, and our job as believers is not to predict the end of time, but to make use of time while we're here and do what God has called us to do. I promise you, if you knew the day and the hour of your death, you wouldn't be able to live your life. Just imagine if you knew exactly when you were going to die. All you would do is mark the calendar and just sit there in dread waiting for that dreaded hour. So God doesn't tell you. Now, he knows when. He has numbered your days. But he doesn't tell you or me, because my job is to live life to the fullest and be as obedient to the Lord as I can be. And then at his own time, he calls me home, which is why I'm not afraid of COVID-19. Now, it may take me out, but it won't do it without God's permission. So the reason the Lord does not give us a date is because the church needs to function the same way, living so that if the Lord comes today, we have the motivation to do everything that we can do, not knowing the hour in which the Lord will return, the imminent return of Christ. And then last of all, you ought to embrace the doctrine of the rapture of the church, because believers should be looking for Christ, not the Antichrist. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who are you to be looking for? Well, if the church is going to be here through the great tribulation, you're looking for the Antichrist. And you know, then you could predict when the Lord's going to come back. Because when the Antichrist shows up, you can mark off 7 years and we're there. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. And you're a fool if you try to set a date. That's because the rapture of the church is not a predictive kind of thing. Jesus said it, only the Father knows. You're to be looking for Christ, who could come at any moment. I'm not looking for the Antichrist, friends. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast. I am looking for the Christ. I'm looking for Jesus to return, not the Antichrist to rise. That's what I'm looking for, the Christ who's already risen. That's who I am looking for. Now, that's why in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the Bible commands us to gather together. There's a reason why Paul and I, one of the reasons why we said we've got to get started back having services 5 weeks ago. It's not to defy anybody. It's because we're commanded to gather together. This is how we charge our batteries and encourage one another. And notice it says that we gather together, and even so much more as you see the day approaching. We can't predict the day, but we can see the signs of the times, right? Well, let me close with this passage. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Peter talks about when the Lord comes back. Now, this really isn't the rapture that he's talking about. He's talking about the return of Christ when he judges the whole world. But I want you to listen to what he says. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, meaning all this stuff, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent internal, is literally what that word is, heat. He says, knowing that that's going to happen, how should that affect our lives? I would say, radically. Radically. So my question for you is, how do these truths affect you? Are you radically affected? Or are you just yawn, kind of stretch, and say, I wonder what's for lunch. Do you realize what's at stake here? Everything. Everything. There will be many who will miss it, but that's because they've missed Christ all along. I grew up, as you know, in Western Arkansas. It's a little town right over on the eastern side of Oklahoma, just right across the border, named Salisaw. Some of you know where Salisaw, Oklahoma is. You may have driven through there, may have even been there. Well, there's a little town north of there, much smaller, called Aikens, Oklahoma. It's where a notorious bank robber by the name of Pretty Boy Floyd was from. Pretty Boy Floyd lived just north of Salisaw. He had put out the word to relatives that he was going to rob the bank in Salisaw. The old railroad depot is right across the street in Salisaw from the main bank in Salisaw in those days. The old depot's still there. So all the relatives gathered over at the train depot and sat down on the chairs and the benches and were going to watch as their cousin came through, robbed the bank, and cheer him on. They all got to talking and fellowshipping. Pretty Boy Floyd came, robbed the bank, and left, and they missed it. They never saw it. They didn't know that he had come and robbed the bank and gone. Now, as sad as that might be, friends, what is sadder is that you miss Christ. Not just that you miss the rapture, you miss Christ. Don't do that, friends. Make sure your life is right with God and you are ready to go. He could come at any moment.